Oh, well, let's get started. I guess my watch is slow. Sorry about that. I need to change it. Let's go ahead and get started. We'll start with prayer, and we'll get into our lesson this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us to meditate on your word and to worship you and to spend time with your people. We thank you for the book of 2 Timothy. We pray that by your Spirit you would encourage us and lead us to Christ and make us more like him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. I've been off for a couple weeks for vacation. We had a great vacation. Excellent time together with family. Very refreshed. But I am excited to get back. So it was a good time of refreshment, but I am excited to get back into ministering the word, studying the word here. Pastor Clary asked me to teach this spring for the adult Sunday school class, so that's the plan starting today to have me teach through the rest of the semester, through the end of May. And so I've chosen 2 Timothy as the book that we'll be studying when I'm here for the adult Sunday school class. And so this morning, we're going to dive in quite a bit into the book. So the first seven verses, normally we probably do like a little introduction and maybe only cover the first couple of verses, but I would like to get into as much as possible this morning because of the timing. I've laid out the lessons. I'll be taking vacation most likely here and there, and so we won't be studying 2 Timothy a couple of the weeks this semester, but I've laid out the lessons. Hopefully, we'll be done by the end of May, okay? So we'll be studying 2 Timothy in this class through the end of May. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the first seven verses. And one of the books, I used John Calvin's commentary for this lesson, but from here on out, I'm going to be using this book. This is a translation of John Calvin's sermons on 2 Timothy. These are the sermons that he preached on 2 Timothy at the church where he ministered in Geneva when he was there for 20 plus years. But so far, I've read just the first section on this book. It's very, very good. His sermons are much different than his scholarly writings. They're very pastoral, very accessible. So this is a great resource if you're ever interested. But this is John Calvin's sermons on 2 Timothy, and the way this was produced was there was someone in the congregation who took down word for word Calvin's sermons as he preached them, right? And so they were, in that sense, a transcriber. They transcribed his sermons, and so this person wrote them down. Of course, it was in French originally, but that person wrote his sermons down and produced them, and finally we've got an English translation. So that's where these come from. So it's pretty cool to hear what was actually preached at Calvin's sermons. But that's what I'll be using, and I'll be referencing this as we go along. I would like to read just the beginning part of what Calvin says here about this letter. And this is from this book, from his sermons. Let's see. He says this. He says, "In truth, if we read this letter carefully, we will see that God's Spirit there reveals himself with such power and majesty that we cannot avoid feeling thrilled. For my part, I know that this letter has done me as much good as any book of Scripture. Every day there is something of value in it. I do not doubt that those who closely study it will feel the same." So Calvin loved this book. He thought it was a great prophet for him. Okay, so let's look at this. So we're going to look at 2 Timothy 1 through 7, and I'll just read it through real quick, and then we'll talk about it. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Give me just a second. I have to pull this up on my phone this morning because my computer was dead. So sorry about that. Okay, so if you look at the introduction, this is a typical letter, right? If you were to write a letter, you would write an introduction, right? And then there would be a body and a conclusion. That's how you can consider this letter from Paul, which is sent to Timothy. There's an introduction. What can we learn from the introduction? Well, we learn that the Apostle Paul is the author. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He's writing this letter, and he says that he is an apostle of the church. Who is he writing to? To Timothy. To Timothy, my beloved child. And so that's, you can learn a lot from the first couple of verses of these letters. Now, even though he's directed this letter primarily to Timothy, he has the whole church in mind. And so, just like we're doing today, even though we're reading a private letter between the apostle and his protege, the pastor Timothy, there's lots in here that can be gleaned for the church. There's lessons in here not only for Timothy, but for the whole church. And so, but this is primarily what Paul was doing. He was writing to Timothy. Now this, and here in the introduction he calls, in verse 2, he calls Timothy his beloved child. Now this, of course, refers to Paul's intimate relationship with Timothy in the faith, right? Timothy was not Paul's blood son, right? He calls him his son in the first letter that he sent to Timothy. Timothy's not his blood-related son, but he's his son in the faith, his child in the faith. He's his spiritual son. Timothy is Paul's spiritual son. In the first letter, Paul referred to the church as the household of God. And so Paul can speak this way because this is our relationship, right? In Jesus, this is our relationship. We are family members. There are spiritual sons and daughters and spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers in the faith, right? And that is why it's appropriate for Paul to refer to Timothy this way, to Timothy, my beloved child, my spiritual son. And so this was the relationship that Paul had with Timothy. It was very intimate. It was like a son to a father. The apostle next gives a triple blessing in the introduction. He says, grace, mercy, and peace to Timothy from God and from Christ Jesus. Grace is love that is given to those who have forfeited any right to be loved, right? And that is all of us. Grace is something that God gives to sinners when not only we have forfeited love, but we have earned condemnation. That's what grace is. That's God showing us love when we deserve hell, right? When we deserve condemnation. In place of that, he shows us grace. Mercy is love shown to those who are in desperate need. People who are in a pitiable condition receive mercy. If I was, if I passed out in the middle of this Sunday school lesson and I was hit my head on the floor, I would need mercy, right? If I was knocked out, I would need someone to come and help me. I would expect Fritz to jump up and come help me get up. That's what mercy is, right? It's showing love to someone who's in a miserable condition. That's what we are. That's what we have been shown. And then peace can be equated with the fullness of salvation, right? And more could be said about that, but if you look in Scripture, peace usually refers to not just the fact that we have, you know, peace with God and peace with one another, but it refers to the whole scope of salvation, the shalom, that's the Hebrew word. It refers to peace in every single aspect of human existence, right? That's what usually peace refers to. So grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, he says to Timothy. Now, kind of by way of background, this letter was written as Paul awaited execution. So Paul was about to die, and he says that in this letter. This is 2 Timothy 4. He says, "The time of my departure has come." And so he's virtually on his deathbed, right? And so that's something that we should keep in mind as we read through this letter. We should keep that in mind in every word, right? Life is, we think about life, we think about things differently if death isn't knocking right at our door, right? When it is, or we think that it is, we start to evaluate things a little bit differently, don't we? We really think about the things that mean the most to us. That's what Paul was doing. He was on his deathbed. He was about to die, and he was in fact executed for his faith. And so, and he knew that. He says, "The time of my departure has come." And so Paul was about to experience through death in a fuller way what he says here in the introduction, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, right? Christ has promised us life. Well, Paul was about to experience the fullness of that life, or at least in part, through his death. And so you can see there that even at the introduction, that may have been on his mind, on the front of his mind, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. He's on his deathbed. He's about to be executed. Okay, so those are some of the things that we learned from the introduction, just the first couple of verses. And this is something that's in all the letters from Paul, an introduction. And you can see there, you can learn quite a bit about the whole of the letter and about kind of the direction that Paul is going. Some of these themes will come out later in the letter, but that's what we learned so far. So any questions or thoughts on that? Okay, well, let's keep going. All right, so we learned that Paul's writing to Timothy. What does he say to Timothy in the body of the letter? He says, "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." And so Paul writes this letter, and then where are we taken? We're taken immediately into the prayer life of Paul, right? That's immediately where he goes. He says, "I thank God with a clear conscience as I remember you in my prayers," right? And so we're immediately drawn into Paul's prayer life. And what do we learn about Paul's prayer life and what he says here? Well, based on what he says, we learn there that prayers consisted at least in three things. And this is what our prayers should consist in as well. There are three things here: thankfulness, remembering, and constancy. Thankfulness, remembering, and constancy. Now, those prayers aren't just made up of those three things, but based on what Paul says here, that's at least what should be in our prayers. Now, remembering Timothy, he says, "I remember you in my prayers." Remembering Timothy, what does he remember? Well, Paul remembers his friendship, the spiritual sonship. He remembers the graces that have been given to Timothy. He remembers Timothy in the fullness of his person, right? If I remember, I'm picking on Fritz this morning, I guess. Just because I haven't seen you in a long time, Fritz. So if I remember that Fritz's name is Fritz Krugman, and that's it, that's where my thoughts stop, that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's not just recalling Timothy's name. It's remembering, I remember Fritz Krugman, and I remember all the lunches that we've had, and I remember where he came from, and the things that we've talked about, and the graces that God has given him, and then I pray. That's a little different level, right? That's a different level of thinking. That's what Paul was doing here. He's thinking of Timothy in all of the history that he had with Timothy. He's thinking of Timothy and all the graces that God had given him, the gifts that God had given him. That's what he's remembering. And as he remembers those things, he brings requests to God. He prays for Timothy, right? And he thanks God for Timothy. You see the difference, right? There's a very intimate relationship here that is coming out in Paul's prayers. And so this is how Paul prays for him. As he remembered Timothy in this way, it caused him to give thanks to God, right? I give thanks to God for you constantly in my prayers, right? Now, this is something that we, you know, at least I guess, we often don't do this enough in our prayers. Thank God for the church, right? For the members of the church that God has put in our path, right? This is something that we should be doing. This is part of our prayer life. It's something that, you know, the church is a gift from God. The members of the church are a gift. We are a gift to one another, right? Even the most difficult ones, right? Those are the ones you should be we should be thankful for all of them, right? And so this is what Paul does. Let's see. So we would do well to follow Paul's example here. Just a quick question here. Do you think this is a... is there anything in here that would tip us off to understanding whether or not this is like a corporate prayer that Paul is doing, or is this a private prayer? Can you see anything in there that would kind of help us to understand if... You know, because if you look at the Psalms, the psalmist will often say, we give thanks to. And so he's kind of thinking about a prayer that's made within the congregation, right? What is Paul? Yeah, Fritz. Yeah, very good, very good. Okay. Yeah, so Fritz talked about how Paul talked about a sincere faith. Okay. Jeff?
Well, we alluded to it. The personal pronoun, he's not saying we, he's saying I.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. So he's saying I, right? And he also says my prayers, right? These are Paul's personal, private prayers, right? This is an apostle praying privately for his spiritual son, right? Jeff. Yeah, we'll look at that in just a minute. That's a good question. We'll look at that in just a minute. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Probably both, right? I mean, Abraham was his spiritual ancestor, but he was also by faith. Oh, Abraham was his blood ancestor, and then by faith, both of them were, you know, spiritual family. So, the good question. Yeah, Jeff is talking about what Paul is saying. He said, with a clear conscience, he refers to his ancestors. We'll talk about that in just a second. But the one thing I want to note here about Paul's prayers is that this was a private prayer. These are my prayers. I give thanks to God, right? He's talking about his clear conscience, which is what Fritz referred to. This is a very private prayer that Paul makes. And how often did he pray? He says, constantly, night and day. This is the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle by the will of God, and yet he didn't think that his office or his calling was made him so special that he didn't need to pray all the time, right? I mean, this was the life of Paul. He was a man of prayer. Even though an apostle, he still depended upon God for all things, right? Night and day, he had Timothy in mind, he had the church in mind, right? Now, that should tell us something, right, about our private prayer life, right? This is a private prayer from Paul. And so Even officers, elders, deacons, pastors, we are not above constantly praying to God, depending upon God for all things. Paul was. Paul was not above that. And that's what he does. Day and night, I pray. This is how we should pray as well. It's easy not to do this. I'll be the first to admit that it's easy not to stop and pray, right? It's easy to just kind of wake up and got a million tasks to do, right? You just get them, do them, check them off the list, and before you know it, you haven't prayed once all day, and you go to bed, right? And you just kind of repeat that pattern. Paul teaches us differently here, right? Pastors especially, elders, deacons especially, should be in constant prayer for the church. Okay, so that's what we learn about Paul's prayers here. We talked about how he says, when I remember you, right? Remembering is more than just, you know, recalling to mind the fact that he knows Timothy. This is remembering everything that Timothy is and everything that Timothy needs. He says, as I remember your tears. Where is that? Verse 4. He says, as I remember your tears, right? So he brings to mind Timothy's suffering, right? He brings to mind the needs of Timothy as a pastor. I know what you've gone through. I remember your tears, right? And I take these requests to God for you, that he would help you. Now, those tears that Timothy, or that Paul refers to here, they were probably tears, at least in part, over the suffering that Timothy endured as a Christian, and probably particularly as a leader in the church, right? There are unique challenges to being a pastor in the church, a leader in the church, as Timothy was, right? And Paul says, I remember those tears. I know what that's like. And so he prays for him. And Paul later will talk about how Timothy followed his suffering, right? He followed his example of suffering. All right, so let's keep going here. Are we doing on time? Okay, I think we're good. Paul says, let's see. In verse 4, he says, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Later, Paul will say, come soon, Timothy. So he wants to see Timothy in person. He says that seeing him in person would fill Paul with joy. And so what we see here, and this is something that we see in, for example, I believe it's 2nd and 3rd John. It might be 1st John. At the end of those letters, John says, I long to see you in person, right? He writes a letter to one of his elders, and then he writes another letter to the church in general, and he says, I want to see you in person, right? I'm writing this in pen, but I want to see you in person. And this is what Paul is saying. He's writing to Timothy, and he says, I long to see you in person, that I may be filled with joy. Now, Paul certainly could have heard from Timothy by letter, right? And that would have made him happy. But there's a certain experience of joy in the Spirit that we have only when we see each other in person. There's a certain level of joy that can be experienced only by seeing people in person, right? And that's why we do what we do every week. That's why we come together, at least that's part of it, that we could see each other, right? I mean, think about your own family members. It's not enough to talk to them over the phone, right? The ones that live far away that you want to see, it's not enough to talk to them over the phone. It's not enough to write letters to them or email them. That's not enough. It's good. It helps, but it's not enough. We want to see them in person. And so that's what Paul wanted. Seeing each other face to face is something that's a big blessing to the church, and we should do our part to make sure that, you know, that we see each other, right? That we spend time together with each other. That's why it's hard, like in this, you know, in these times, it's hard to be separated from people, right? Because, you know, we also don't want people to die from sickness. And so sometimes we have to be separated from one another, but it's an important part of the Christian life. When we see each other in person, it reminds us that Jesus will appear physically, right? we will see him physically, in person. In fact, every person will see him. It will be a physical appearing that that happens when Jesus comes again. Okay, so let's get into, and I'll stop after this one if you have any questions or thoughts, but Jeff brought up a good point, and here's where we're going to talk about it a little bit. Paul refers to his service of God and connects this. He says, I thank God whom I serve, right? So he serves God in his ministry of the gospel, right, as an apostle. And he connects that service to worship and the service of the Jews, right? So everything that he's doing as an apostle of the gospel, now that Christ has come, he connects to the worship and the ministry of the Jews, his ancestors. That is what he was talking about, his blood ancestors. Paul was a Jew. Now, it wasn't just the blood ancestors, though. It was those who walked by faith. But the faith of the Jews, even though some didn't believe, was a valid faith, right? It was, salvation is of the Jews, Jesus said. And so he refers to what he was doing in the same, as being in the same line as what his ancestors did. And so the faith of Abraham was the faith of Paul. Paul was a Jewish convert to Christianity, right? He was a Jew. He was a Jew by birth. He was a convert to Christianity, and so he practiced Judaism without faith for a while. But he accepted the gospel and began to minister the gospel and recognized that the things that he was doing as an unbeliever were completely wrong, right? He had a completely wrong understanding of the true Jewish faith. And so the faith of Paul was the faith of Abraham. The faith of Timothy was the faith of Paul, which is also the faith of Abraham. Timothy was a Christian with a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. The same God that's mentioned in the first two verses, he says, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the same God he refers to in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. The God of Abraham is the God that Timothy refers, or that Paul refers to in verse 2. Grace, peace, and mercy to you from God. It's the same God, right? The same Lord. And so he connects his faith, the Christian faith, in the new covenant with the Old Testament faith of his ancestors. This is what Calvin says. He declares that he worships God, concerning whom he had been taught by his ancestors. That is, the God of Abraham, who revealed himself to the Jews, who delivered his law by the hand of Moses, and not some pretended God whom he had lately made for himself. And that's where the reference to the clear conscience comes from. You know, Paul, throughout his ministry, was accused of being a false teacher, right? Of not truly representing the faith of Abraham, not truly representing the faith of his ancestors. But he says here, my conscience is clear. They're the ones who are wrong. I serve God whom my ancestors also served, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the same faith. In fact, it's a fulfillment of that faith, right? Jesus, the gospel, the ministry of the gospel is the fulfillment of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you see? Does that make sense, Jeff? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's probably correct also. Everybody get that? Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Thoughts, questions? Okay.
Let's keep going. All right. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. This is verse 5. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And so Paul confirms Timothy's genuine faith in the Messiah as promised to the Old Testament scriptures, right? When Paul wrote this letter, the New Testament had not been written. It was being written, right? I mean, maybe the Gospels had been written, but it was being written. And so the faith that Timothy knew was through the ministry of the gospel from Paul and from others, but also based on the Old Testament scriptures, right? That his grandmother and his mother taught him or made him come into contact with. That is where his faith came from, right? And so Timothy's faith, Paul confirms as well. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. It's a sincere faith because it was based on the Messiah who was coming and had now come, right? Jesus had come. Timothy embraced Jesus. But he learned about that Jesus through Lois and Eunice on some level. Even before Christ appeared on earth, these two women and their son and their grandson, Timothy, Paul says, they truly believed in the promises of God given in the Old Testament, right? You see that there? Do you understand like the historical context, right? We don't want to, transpose our context onto Timothy, right? He didn't have a New Testament. he had the Old Testament, right? And that's what his promises were, or that's what his faith was primarily based on, was the faith that his grandmother and his mother taught him. Now, it's very clear here. There's a very important lesson here for us in the church and for us as we think about our families. Look at the impact that Timothy's grandmother and mother had on him. His father apparently was not a believer. He was a Gentile, right? We know he was a Gentile in the book of Acts, but based on this, you would think that Paul would have included his father had his father been a Christian, right? But he doesn't. He just includes the mother. And so through the grandmother's faithfulness, through the mother's faithfulness, Timothy was produced, right? Pastor of the New Testament church. So if you think that you don't have an impact on your children, your grandchildren, maybe you don't necessarily have to be, holding Bible studies every Tuesday with your grandchildren or whatever, but they see your faithfulness, right? They're watching, right? And they listen to your words. It can and it does make an impact. That's what we see here. Timothy came from the faithfulness of these two women. Paul confirms that. Okay, any thoughts or questions on that? Yeah, Jeff. Yep.
It's preaching. So
very good.
If that's true, because when was this letter written? 68 years
ago? Maybe lay a little bit later. Yeah.
Okay. It's possible that Lois never knew the Messiah had come.
Yeah.
She knows the Messiah was promised.
Yep. Yep.
So that's where her faith, like you said, that's where her faith came from.
Yep.
Teaching the Old Testament scriptures.
Yep. It's very good. Yeah, Jeff. It's very likely that Lois never met Jesus or even heard about Jesus coming, or since his physical coming to earth, right? Nevertheless, based on the Old Testament scriptures and her faithfulness to those scriptures, we have Timothy, right? it's a big deal. It's the faithfulness of mothers and grandmothers is a big deal. And of course, conversely, fathers and grandfathers, but grandmothers and mothers as well. Okay, very good. Thank you. He says, for this reason, verse 6, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is on you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. All right, Calvin says this. He says, this exhortation is highly necessary. He says, for it usually happens, and may be said to be natural, that the excellence of gifts produces carelessness, which is also accompanied by sloth, and Satan continually labors to extinguish all that is of God in us. We ought, therefore, on the other hand, to strive to bring to perfection everything that is good in us, and to kindle what is languid, dying. For the metaphor which Paul employs is taken from a fire which was feeble, or that was in course of being gradually extinguished, if strength and flame were not added by blowing upon it and by supplying new fuel. So that's the image that we get from this, from Paul's language. Like a fire about to die, what do? Right? You don't just stand there and, you know, pray and hope that it just miraculously comes back to life. You blow on it, right? You add logs to it. You add fire to it. You stoke it, right? You kindle the flame so it doesn't die out. That's what Paul was saying. Calvin says, you know, when people are given gifts, right, like we all are, we all have gifts. Every single one of us has a particular gifts in service of the church, to be used in service of the church, right? It may just be that your gift is that, you know, the your calling as your job, right? Your gift is how good you are at your job throughout the week. That does serve the church, right? That serves the church. Your obedience, your faithfulness at your job, your giving, all of that makes a difference. But we know that there's other kinds of gifts, right? Particular gifts that people are given in the church, you know, ministry, eldership, deacons, serving, all those things. We all have gifts, though, and sometimes, Calvin says, when we're given gifts, we're prone to be lazy, right? To be careless. Paul says, don't do that. He tells Timothy not to do that. Timothy, you've been given a lot of gifts. Stir them up, right? And so it's appropriate for each one of us to kind of try to better ourselves at all times, really at every stage of life. We are called to continually fan into flame the things that we've been given, if that makes sense. He talks about the sincere faith. The sincere faith Paul spoke of is accompanied by spiritual gifts to be used in the service of the church. Each of us should work hard to maximize these gifts as the Lord sees fit. And so how do we do this? That's my question to you. How do you think we can do this? How do you think, you know, pastors should do this? How do you think elders, deacons should do this? You know, lay members, those who aren't ordained to office. What are some things you think we could do? Carolyn.
Yeah. That's a huge thing. That's a huge thing in the life of the church, right? A phone call, a text, a card. You know someone's hurting. You know someone's in need. Not all of us, you know, I'm not very good at, you know, sending cards or whatever. There's things that I just don't do well at, but other people do love to do things like that and do other specific things, and they do it really well. That's the normal life of the church, right? So those are all very huge things. You might just think about what he already talked about, our prayer life, private prayer life, right? You know, for maybe like elders, deacons, pastors, study of the word. I know that, you know, it's a temptation for me to become lazy throughout the week. I always try to sharpen myself in areas where I feel like I could work on. But even at your jobs, right? Those of you who work jobs Monday through Friday, 9-to-5 type things,
even seeking improvement there, like advancement there, and in the area of your career, things like that. I mean, those serve the church, right? Those help the church if you can do those things. So, yeah, Jeff. Sure, I'm sure that does happen. Yeah. And in particular for Timothy, as a pastor and a leader in the church, that's something that he particularly need to bear in mind, right? He was called to be like Paul, courageous in his faith, right? Not careless, but courageous. He needed to stand up for the word, stand up for the things of God, and for the gospel. God gave Timothy his spirit and the gifts of the spirit not to be afraid, right? Not to be afraid of the world and not to be afraid of blowback, even from the congregation if he's addressing sins or whatever. He's supposed to be courageous, right? And that's what we're all called to do. All right, so we need to finish up here. He says, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. In this last sentence, he references the fact that these things are given by God. God gives us these things. He gave us his spirit. He gives us gifts. They're all gifts. They all come from him, right? And so we should recognize that fact and depend upon him as we serve the church. Paul talks about the laying on of hands, which is a reference to Timothy's ordination, as it were. Let me see here. I'll finish with Calvin. So he says, we gather from it that they who have slavish meanness and cowardice, so that they do not venture to do anything in defense of the truth when it's necessary, are not governed by that spirit by whom the servants of Christ are guided. And so Christian ministry, Christian life shouldn't be governed by cowardice, right? It should be governed by courageousness for the Bible, for the word, for the faith. Think of the power and love and self-control that was displayed by Christ as he was led by the Spirit to the cross, right? That is the ultimate example of courage, right? And notice here that power and love, right, courageousness is associated with what? Fighting against sin, right? Self-control. That's true courageousness, fighting against sin, being courageous enough to say no to sin, right? It's not just simply, you know, diving headfirst into a fight, you know, in the street or whatever. It has more to do with fighting against sin. Self-control, right? That's what Paul had in mind. That's what Christ did, right? All right, so we're done. Any questions or thoughts? Any final thoughts or questions? All right, yes, Carolyn.
That makes me think of what I read recently about Martin Luther. How at the end, when he was before the, you know, the jury of Rome, I guess, praying for courage to,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
not deny.
Yeah, and he was probably very afraid, right? He asked for a night to think it over, probably because he thought, if I go through with this, I could die, right? And so being afraid is not to be equated with letting fear govern all of our decisions, right? We are sometimes get afraid. But fear shouldn't, cowardice shouldn't govern everything that we do. That's the point that Paul was making. And Martin Luther, of course, because of the strength that God gave him, was able to show back up.
I was surprised that you
Yeah. Yeah, 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 yep. Absolutely, very human, yeah, like we all are. Okay, well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and for the gospel. Thank you for the ministry of the church. Help us, Lord, to fan in the flame the gift that you have given us by faith and the various gifts that you've given to each one of us that we might serve your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, thank you.